And thanks for talking about us millennials.
Oh.
I still enjoy family gatherings. Just so you know.
Got it.
Good morning. It is good to be with you, as Pastor John said, on this Thanksgiving week. I want to encourage you to take out your Christchurch notes if you haven't already done so. Find a pen or pencil in front of you. If you're online, please stay tuned and follow along with the online chat so that you can be a part of the conversation today this morning. Many of us grow up learning all sorts of prayers if we grew up in the church, and they are prayers that become organic to us. We memorize them, we say them with frequency. One that may be familiar to you that I certainly learned growing up was, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. Now, if you think about that prayer, do we really understand what it is we're saying? Do we really truly understand what we are giving God thanks for in that moment? You know, in a culture of more, we are always inclined to seek God more in time of need than in times of gratitude. Let me give you a couple of examples. Many times we find ourselves praying to God for clarity when we are navigating a challenging circumstance in our life. Perhaps we've lost a loved one. Perhaps we're going through a breakup in a relationship, or we've lost a job. And so we seek God to provide clarity. Or maybe we find ourselves in a dark season of our lives or in our faith, and we long for a glimpse of hope from God. Or maybe we are constantly annoyed with the amount of division in our world that we pray for God to proclaim a word of unity. But there's something that all of these kinds of prayers have in common, is that we are asking for God for something in a time of deep, profound need. But I want to raise this question for us this morning. When do we acknowledge God in the times of plenty? In the times when everything around us seems to be going well? When things are going fine, when we walk outside at Burke Lake Park and we give God gratitude for each breath we take, or we give God gratitude when that friend of yours comes to visit you when you are sick or when you are struggling with something, or the gratitude you have in the fellowship and covenant of marriage with your spouse, how often do we acknowledge those daily blessings? You know, in a few short days, we will be celebrating one of, in my opinion, America's greatest cultural paradoxes. On Thursday, we will be sitting around a table with loved ones, celebrating how thankful we are for our family and friends. And then within 24 hours, many of us, and I've been there too, are standing outside of a store or on Amazon trying to get the best deal. Isn't that kind of odd and peculiar that we do that? But what do we... how do we acknowledge God in the times of plenty, in the times where we have fervent gratitude for what God is doing? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, there's a line that says, give us this day our daily bread. But do we acknowledge that daily bread when we wake up in the morning? Or are we only seeking God out when we need something? You know, around Thanksgiving, we talk a lot about what it means to be filled. As Pastor John said, we're filled with friends, we're filled with food, we're filled with football, we're filled with the occasional political debate at the dinner table, maybe. But are we actually filled with faithfulness because of what God has done in our lives? In one of Jesus' most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, he goes through several Beatitudes. And one of my favorite ones he lists is this one from Matthew. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, think about this with me for a second. Hunger and thirst are two feelings of the human condition that all of us need to survive. They are two feelings that most of us feel each and every day, because we need them. We have a desire to be fed and nourished so that we can survive. But what I love that Jesus does here is he takes these two strong urges that we have and applies them to a life of faith. He applies them to a righteous and godly way of life, suggesting that not only should we have this deep and profound urge for the things that help us survive, but equally so, this life that I've challenged and called you to. It's pretty amazing to think about. You know, when we talk about being filled, our mind quickly goes to material things or things that we can quantify. But what's happening here is to be filled is to yield oneself to God's faithfulness. And so what we're going to talk about today is what God's faithfulness looks like in our everyday life. And how do we acknowledge being filled with that very notion? Now, throughout the Old Testament, God's faithfulness is something that the Israelites struggle with on a regular basis. Every time they feel like they've made strides forward, they start speculating again if God's going to pull through. And we know God always honors the covenant. God always remains steadfast and just, but not always in the opinion of the Israelites. You know, they've been through slavery in Egypt. They've struggled with this leader, Moses, who doesn't always seem to come through for them. And so when Moses goes up on a mountain, they build a golden calf because they don't know what to do. But time and time again, God gives the Israelites a directive, several commandments as to how they are to order their life together, how they are to shape their journey forward to the promised land. There's one peculiar directive that God gives them. It's one that may sound unusual to us in this day and age, in this economy. It's called the Sabbath year. And here's what God gives to Moses. God says, every seventh year, you shall grant a remission of debts. And this is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall remit the claim that is held against a neighbor, not exacting it of a neighbor who is a member of the community, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it, but you must remit your claim on whatever any member of your community owes you. There will, however, be no one in need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you as possession to occupy. If only you will obey the Lord your God by diligently observing this entire commandment that I command you today, when the Lord your God has blessed you as he promised you, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. Now, before the CPAs in the room get nervous about this situation, this portrait of life together, I think we can infer several things from this. And first is a little bit of background. So in the Israelite culture, one of the things that they were instructed to observe was what was called a Sabbath year or a Jubilee year. In other words, after 6 years of tilling and toiling throughout the land, God's people were supposed to take a year to rest. A year to simply enjoy all that God had provided, all that God had given them. And this was to be a celebration complete with trumpets and festivities and a day to rejoice because God had always adhered to God's promises. So that's what's at work in this passage, but it goes to the next level. It says, if you have anything that you owe anybody, let it go, in the words of Elsa. Like, just drop anything you owe anybody, because we are to give God gratitude for what God has done. Now, God's faithfulness ensures holistic rest in the midst of human unrest. And what I mean by that is that we often have many things throughout our lifetimes that put us in opposition to others, whether it's something we owe somebody or a grudge we hold or something that we need to be released of. And so what I love that God is suggesting here is that all that God has given is intended to be enjoyed by all of God's children, all of God's people. And so what we are reminded of in this Sabbath year is that when we observe the Sabbath, we have a glimpse into God's steadfast commitment to creation, God's steadfast commitment to God's people. You know, think about it. The people have just come out of slavery in Egypt. They've been bound to the land and they've been bound to suppression under those persons in power. And so what God is doing is sort of deconstructing that idea, that image, and saying, you all have this to your enjoyment. You all are a part of this great cosmic release that I am about so that you can enjoy my provisions. You know, it reminds me of the creation story. You recall that after 6 days of creating and ordering and calling everything good or very good, God takes that rest. God invites us to enjoy the many blessings that many times are right in front of us, but we don't have to search high and low for them. Because God delights in the goodness, just as we in turn are called to partake in that same joy for God's many provisions that have been given to us. Now, God goes on a little bit more to say this in Deuteronomy. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community in any of your towns within the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you would incur guilt. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. Being filled entails a reorientation toward our neighbors. What do I mean by that? It's not just about our own awareness of God's faithfulness in our lives, but it's how others experience that faithfulness through our actions, through our thoughts, through our words, through our own deeds as well. So when you think about how we live out the gospel life, it's not just how we relate to God, but it's how we show and display God to others. So here's where we are headed with this. To be filled is an act of radical self-emptying. And here's what I mean by that. When we respond to a God who is eternally faithful in our lives, are we modeling our lives in such a way that others experience that same faithfulness? You know, what's interesting is this command to give liberally and without grudge. Many scholars in theology say that this is the most astonishing command in all of Scripture, just because of how challenging it is for us to do that. Above any and all other commands, they believe that this command to give of ourselves to those in need is one of the most challenging we will ever wrestle with. Because what it does is it raises two questions in our minds. Are we doing things to help those in need? And the part two is, are we not doing enough? And so, to be filled is this radical act of self-emptying. And what I love in the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Philippi is he puts in his letter this Christ hymn. It's a famous passage in Philippians, and it says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, when we are filled with the mind of Christ, we understand that it is not for the sake of our own gratification, but for the sake of God's glory. What do I mean by that? There are many times where we strive to model a life of Christ, but more often than not, we want it to point back to ourselves. We want to receive laud and compassion for the actions that we take rather than the way that God is using us to help somebody else. There's a danger in this in many mission trips where people go to some place and they expect that this idea of being filled is about volunteer betterment. It's about boosting the ego. It's about feeling good, like I've accomplished something or I've finished that home repair job in a week's time. But what happens is we sacrifice the relationships that are made with the people that we give to, the people that we help. And so what begins to happen is when we start telling others our experience, it's more so the experience of that person we helped, and we've wrapped it up into our own story of God. There's a great example of something like this playing out in Matthew's gospel on this familiar night in Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." So when I think about the disciples' reaction in this story, my immediate hunch is to see that what they believe is right is to call somebody out for their actions and their intentions. And yet what we soon will find out is what this unnamed woman is doing is performing an act of commitment and faith because of what she knows Jesus to be and what he has come to accomplish. But the disciples are immediately thinking about boundaries and barriers that are in place. Why should this woman do this kind of thing? Why should she cross this line or this boundary? Why should she do what she's doing? She's wrong. She's wasteful. She's doing something with something that could have been put to some better use. But what's peculiar is Jesus doesn't chide the woman. Jesus responds compassionately. Jesus receives this act as an act of faithfulness. God's provision disregards boundaries of human origin. You know, we're talking about being filled. Think about the aroma that must have been in that room, both literally and metaphorically. You know, this very expensive perfume is spreading throughout this space. And this moment of genuine humility is on full display at the sight of Jesus. And yet the ones who have been following him this closely are quick to say, "Why is she doing this? What is this all about?" And we know how the disciples can be. They're learning just as we are. But Jesus calls attention to this very act in a very peculiar way. We often question whether our actions are appropriate or whether our actions are wrong or unhealthy. Many of us know this very familiar situation, and I want you to put yourself in this mindset with me for a second. You're at the stoplight on 123. You're walking in Old Town Alexandria or downtown Washington, or you happen to be here in the church and somebody walks in and asks if you can help them. So now that you're all there with me, knowing the way the human condition works, our minds typically will go through a Rolodex of what ifs and what coulds. Well, if I help this person, am I contributing to a bad habit? If I help this person, am I going to build some sort of codependency so that they're going to come back and find me and ask again? We may have a manna bag in our car to hand out. We may have something that we give them. We may drive through the McDonald's drive-thru and get them a sandwich. But at the end of the day, our minds are all, because we are human, prone to wonder what will happen if we help them. Now, I want to stress to you that there are harmful ways of helping others. There are unhelpful ways of helping others. But my challenge for us today is that the more we spend speculating on the outcome, we forget about the intention and our ability to inhabit a space with somebody who may be broken in a variety of ways. We may not have to give somebody something, but can we extend grace to them and pray with them? We may not have money to give or feel comfortable giving somebody money, but can we at least ask them their name and pray for their well-being? When we go along the Route 1 corridor, are we simply handing somebody a sandwich without hearing their story, without getting to know them? And so here's what my challenge is that when we are filled with God's faithfulness, it's not when we are correcting or fixing a need, but rather when we are inhabiting the space of brokenness with them. Because at the end of the day, each of us is broken, be it physically impoverished, emotionally, spiritually. And so how can we inhabit those spaces in a godly way, even if we don't necessarily give them something? Can we offer them a glimpse of the hope of Jesus Christ? Because what's happening in this story with this woman and Jesus is that Jesus is showing those around him that he is the site of redemption for all who are broken. Because think about who Jesus is. Jesus is the guest at the dinner party. He's not the host. Jesus is the one who doesn't have a permanent place to rest his head. Jesus is the one who meets people in between and along the way, through the rooftops, on the boats, in the deepest, darkest spaces of people's lives. And what he is displaying here is this radical idea that if we are not lavishing the broken around us with the same costly perfume used to anoint him, we may need to be asking a deeper question. How does Jesus respond to the disciples? He says, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." And friends, that line of Jesus's is so frequently butchered in our culture today. Because many will take that line, "You always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me," as an excuse that, why should I help somebody if there's always going to be people in need? If it's a fixture of society, why bother doing it? Why bother acting and giving somebody the hope of Christ through my actions? But what Jesus is doing is hearkening back to that very directive God gives to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. That just because he will soon be swept up in his resurrection and his ascension doesn't negate the responsibility of faith, our responsibility to remind those in need of a God who is faithful. God's persistent faithfulness must be made manifest in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, because when we are filled, we allow God to use our compassion and our mercy as an offering of the hope we have in Christ Jesus. And so maybe the question we need to be asking is, how is God using us as we respond to God's faithfulness in our relationship to our neighbors? Jesus says at the very end, "Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." I love that. You have this moment where this woman is chastised for what she's doing, and yet Jesus says, above all else, the compassion this woman has shown for me, the least of these, share that compassion with others. Share that compassion with the person you know at work who is struggling with a divorce. Share that compassion and mercy with that person in your family who is battling mental illness. Share that compassion the next time you volunteer at the hypothermia shelter. What this woman gives is nothing tangible, nothing that amounts to anything but her faithfulness. And it's only when we recognize God's faithfulness in our own lives first that we can ensure that others in the community see it in the midst of their own brokenness. And so I return to the prayer that I brought up at the very beginning of my message, "God is great, God is good." There's a line in there that says, "By his hands we all are fed." And so are there places and spaces right around us where people aren't receiving those daily blessings or need to be reminded of those daily blessings that maybe you and I take for granted, that we just don't acknowledge enough? And what would it look like if we started each day by listing out the things that we do have gratitude to God for? The food that comes from the land that others have tilled to provide us something to eat. And I'll share this image in closing. One of the most beautiful things about young people, particularly children, is the way they pick up on God's amazing gifts and bounty throughout their days. And this past week in the kindergarten class, they had taken a field trip to Lorton Community Action Center to their food pantry. And I spent time with them Wednesday asking what their experience was like. And they said, "Pastor Ryan, we don't know if everybody knows here in Fairfax that there are people who are poor right around us." And it just ripped my heart to shreds, because part of our understanding of the needs in our community is that awareness that we can live out God's gospel life, that we can make manifest God's abundant mercy and faithfulness to those in need. And they may be right around the corner from us. And so my challenge for you this week as we enter into a time of gratitude is to give God glory for the amazing gifts that are constantly poured out around us. And may we remind others who are broken of that same gift each and every day. Amen? Let's pray together. Most gracious and holy God, like the song reminded us this morning, if grace is an ocean, we are all sinking. We are all overwhelmed by your amazing compassion and love for us, that we want to ensure that all who love you and all who know you receive those same blessings, those same opportunities that we have to express our gratitude to you each and every day. The gratitude we have for our friends and our family, the gratitude we have for the breaths that we take each and every day. And so, God, may we continue to walk this journey with you, with hearts that are open, hearts that are pouring themselves out in the very manner you did, so that we extend compassion in our love of others. For it's in your Son's name we pray all these things. And all of God's children said, amen, amen. At this time, I'm going to invite our ushers forward as we give back to God through our tithes and offerings. Let's continue in worship together.
And I've heard a thousand stories of what